Really good to see such a large crowd out on a Friday evening. Appreciate the invitation that was extended to me to come and to be with you during this meeting. Brother Mike gave me my choice of topics, and then after I selected it and started working on it, I said, well, why did I do that? And my wife said, they sure gave you a hard topic, and I didn't have the guts to tell her that no. He gave me a list, and I picked it out. It's a very interesting question. You've been looking at questions that have been asked of Jesus and in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, and we'll look at that verse in just a moment. Jesus has asked this question, why do you speak to them in parables? But that question isn't asked in a vacuum. It's not asked out of the blue. There's a lot of background that gets us to that point. And I want to talk about that for just a second before we get to the passage itself. This event happens at the time when the ministry of John has been curtailed. John had come preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and people were being drawn to him at the River Jordan and listening to his teaching and his call for repentance. And they were being baptized unto repentance there in the river. But John was a man who taught the truth regardless of the consequences. And I'm persuaded that this good audience knows these Bible stories as well or better than I am. And so you know that when he upbraided Herod for having his brother's wife and being in an adulterous relationship, that Herod had John cast into prison. And when we come to this passage, John has already been in prison. And Jesus' earthly ministry is underway. In fact, just a few pages earlier in your Bible, there was an incident where John in prison sent his disciples to Jesus to inquire and to make sure that the things that John had heard while in prison were actually pertaining to Jesus, the one to whom he had come as the one to make the pathway clear. And Jesus' own teaching was beginning to meet with conflict. The Jewish leaders, the keepers of the status quo, were getting more and more intensely angry with Jesus and the things that Jesus was saying. And that led Jesus to make a declaration in Matthew, the 12th chapter and verse 50, a verse of Scripture that is often misunderstood by people. He says, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. And people look at that passage and look at the immediate context of it and do not see the broader context of it. Because in the immediate context, a message comes to Jesus and says, your mother and your brothers are out here. And he says, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. And he's not being disrespectful to his kindred folk, but rather he is making a point concerning the way Israel as a whole is beginning to receive him, or actually ceasing to receive him. And after saying this, that if you want to be my brother or my mother or my sister, you must be willing to do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he speaks unto them this parable. We used to call it of the sower when I was a child. Now I know everybody correctly calls it the parable of the soils. But if you want to be really practical about it, if there is no sower, then there's no parable of the soils anyway. And so the sower goes out to sow, and you know this parable, and I'm not going to put it up here on the board. You know the parable. The sower goes out to sow. Some of the seed falls on the wayside ground, the hard ground around the field, and some of it falls on ground that is rocky, and some in thorny ground, and then some in good soil. And as Jesus tells the story, that which is on the wayside soil just bounces off. It doesn't take root at all. The rocky soil, it takes root, but because of the rock underneath the soil, he says it springs up, but then dries out and withers. And that among the thorns gets choked out. But there's good ground, and when good seed gets into good ground, it brings forth a harvest. In the Luke account of that parable, Jesus goes on to explain it in more detail. But in terms of our lesson this evening, upon telling that parable, his disciples come to him and say, well, now why are you speaking to them in parables? Well, who are the them? I believe it's some of the same people to whom Jesus said aloud when somebody says, your mother and your brothers are out here. Well, if you really want to be my mother or my brother or my sister, you're going to have to be willing to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so we want to look at this question. Why do you speak to them in parables? And so there's some key terms in this question that are really at the very root of this lesson this evening. According to the Nelson Bible Dictionary, a parable is a short, simple story designed to communicate a spiritual truth, a religious principle, or a moral lesson. It's a figure of speech by which truth is illustrated by a comparison or an example drawn from everyday experience. Parables can be fairly long stories, but they do not have to be. Parables can be short statements that set forth this comparison. The dictionary goes on to say, a parable is often no more than an extended metaphor or simile, using figurative language in the form of a story to illustrate a particular truth. The Greek word for parable literally means a laying by the side of, or a casting alongside, and thus a comparison or a likeness. In a parable, something is placed alongside something else in order that the one may throw light on the other. A familiar custom or incident is used to illustrate a truth less familiar. Now, you've probably heard preachers define that in a lot less terms than Nelson's Bible Dictionary. But I think it's important, particularly for a couple of the comments that I want to make, that we understand that a parable is not just one of the big stories that we are so familiar with in the teachings of Jesus. But to be parabolic, a type of teaching, simply has to be using that comparison between that which is familiar, that which is everyday, in order to make a spiritual application, a spiritual truth clear by that which people already recommend. And so, why do you speak to them in parables? We now know what they were asking. Why are you using these stories in the presence of those who are not your followers? And there are clearly two groups of people that are identified in this question. The disciples are identified in this question. They are the ones who have met that criteria of Matthew 12 and verse 50. They are willing to hear the Word of God and follow. They want to do what God wants them to do. They want to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is the them. The large crowds to whom Jesus was speaking, or at least some in those large crowds, who were not there simply because they truly were seeking the words of life. And this is the key part of properly understanding, I think, this question. This is what's very important here. The disciples' question, why are you now speaking to these people in parables? Probably the definitive book written about parables is a book by G. Campbell Morgan entitled The Parables and Metaphors of Our Lord. And in that book, Morgan states that there are two self-evident facts. First is that our Lord did use the parabolic method. And secondly, that at a certain stage in his ministry, he employed it in a new way. Listen to what Morgan is saying there. There is no question, he says, that Jesus spoke in parables. But he says, there is a point within his ministry where he starts using parables in a manner different than the way he originally started using parables. And what Morgan has done there is he has correctly observed that the Lord used the parabolic method first with his disciples. We find the parabolic method in the earliest of Jesus' public teaching. And I'm going to tell you right off, I'm about to put this chart up here, and I did it with my own reading, so I may have missed something. So I have nobody else to blame but myself. So you can help fix it if you can think of additional parabolic language in the Sermon on the Mount. And remember, to be parabolic, it has to be making an illustration of laying one thing down beside the other. It's just not the use of figurative languages. But in his speech, which is the charter speech of his kingdom, the discourse by which he is describing the nature of his kingdom, and probably more importantly for us, the nature of those who would be citizens in his kingdom, speaking to would-be disciples, Jesus used the parabolic method. He talked about the salt of the earth. He talked about the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Not literally. It's an illustration. It's a parable. In Matthew 5, a little later, right after saying they're the light of the world, he says, you can't hide a light under a basket, or it won't give any light. And then probably the most famous parable in the Sermon on the Mount, at least to all the little kids here, is he says, your response to my gospel can be compared to how a person builds on a foundation, that a wise man builds his house upon a rock, and a foolish man will build his house upon the sand, and you can tell the difference when it rains. Those are all parabolic type of illustrations. And in fact, here in our text, in Matthew chapter 13, the disciples are present and hear this. So he's still using the parabolic method, teaching in the presence of his disciples. But since his disciples question Jesus and say, why are you using this method with these people here? Why are you speaking to them in parables? That could very well signal the point that G. Campbell Morgan makes in his book. Up until this time, they've heard Jesus speak in parables. He was teaching them. And they recognize that in this group to whom he is talking are these people that can best be described as being his enemies. And he says, now you're speaking to them in parables. I love human nature. And one of the things that's so interesting about human nature is what things we will choose to be jealous about. What will upset us? We're your disciples. You teach that way to us. Why are you teaching them with parables? Those are ours. Let's look at this response from that perspective. Why, Lord, have you started talking to them using the same kind of illustrations that you use with us? Well, I had a friend I was in school with that always said that the best response to the question why was why not. Take that for what it's worth. So why not, Jesus? Why would you not speak to them in parables? The message of the kingdom was being taught, and some were hearing and some weren't. And he says, I speak to them this way because they've not been given the kingdom. Now, what does he mean by that? What would lead him to say that? And again, I want us to think about the broader context of this section of the book of Matthew. Those who had rejected John and who were rejoicing with John in prison in Matthew 11 now turn their attention to Jesus and start criticizing and rejecting him. He takes his public ministry to Galilee and goes to towns that would have known him, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, Matthew 11, verses 20 through 24, and they reject him. The religious leaders start picking at him in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. They say, you're breaking the Sabbath. And then in Matthew 12, the Pharisees say, you heal a man on the Sabbath. You break the Sabbath, but not only that, you do the miracle, not by the power of God, but by the power of Satan. Jesus, when you do miracles, it's Satan working. One more quote from G. Campbell Morgan. This hardening of the heart meant a callousness a blindness, a determination not to listen, nor to obey Him. Or if to listen, then to only listen critically and destructively. If they listened to Jesus at all, it was only to find fault and raise issues and challenges. Therefore, any description that Jesus used in His earlier teachings to describe disciples, like salt of the earth, or light of the world, or men that built their houses upon a rock, simply do not and never could apply to these people. They are not His disciples. They are not in the audience to learn from Him. And those who have their heart set to reject the will of God simply do not discern the spiritual truth that's contained in Jesus' parables. He simply says to them, the ones that you're worried about listening to my parables, they will not see the truth. And so Jesus just frankly says, therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And when Jesus gives that answer, I speak to them in parables because they don't want to hear the truth, He quotes a prophecy from Isaiah about that generation. He says, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, they would hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Jesus says, these people to whom I'm speaking these parables are the people that Isaiah was talking about in the long ago. And Jesus said, because of that callousness, because of that hardness of the heart, because of their rebellion against the will of God, that any opportunity or ability to understand the message of God's saving grace would be taken from them. He simply says in this passage, but to them it has not been granted. But whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. Probably a reference to the fact that these people cherish so much their status that they perceive as being the people of God. And Jesus looked forward to the time after their rejection of Him when Jerusalem would be destroyed that they would even lose those things that they held on to with their human pride. Now when we go over to Mark's Gospel, we get a little more detail, a little more insight about this. Because Mark says in Mark 4, verse 21, that Jesus says, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on a lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Mark, in recording these words of Jesus, makes this point abundantly clear. Jesus wasn't speaking in parables because the language itself and the use of that figure of speech, that way of speaking, that way of talking, in and of itself obscured the message. That's not what He's telling the disciples when He says, I speak to them because they've not been given the kingdom. I speak to them this way because they don't want to hear it anyway. When Jesus spoke, it was so that the truth would be comprehended, that it would be believed, and that faith would be established in the hearts of people, and they would follow Him. It's not inherent in the nature of a parable that a parable obscures truth. That's the exact opposite of the purpose of a parable. The parable is to use the comparison to enlighten so that people will understand the truth through the use of a practical example. And so what I'm saying to you is don't misunderstand Jesus' statement about saying, I'm speaking to them in parables so that seeing they will not see and hearing they will not hear. It's not his language that makes that happen. It's their heart that makes that happen. Got a lot of West Carrollton folks here, and they all know the standing joke at West Carrollton that if it's a good sermon, my wife wrote it. She didn't write this one. However, I did let her look at the outline, and I'm going to confess to you, this next part's hers. Because she looked at the outline and she says, I know what you're saying, you know what you're saying, but they ask you to preach on this question, why don't you make sure everybody knows what you're saying? So, valid point. So what was Jesus' answer to the question? When he said the kingdom of heaven's not been given to them. I speak this way so that seeing they won't see and hearing they won't hear. Why is he speaking to them in parables? And I believe that what he's telling the disciples and what these things we have talked about for these few minutes really sums up to say is that really all of Jesus' teaching, but particularly in this passage, when he teaches using the parabolic method, the teaching is designed to expose the heart of man. I think all of his teaching does that. But the parables do that in a very special way. He's exposing the heart of man. This truth is simple. It's not obscure. It's a revelation, an uncovering. It is to make the will of God known in the hearts of men. And what it does is it exposes what kind of heart a man has. And so Jesus employed this method when he taught his disciples because they could gain much insight into spiritual truth with it. But he also could use it when he taught his enemies because while the good heart would see the truth in the illustration and make the desired application and have a faith-building experience, the ungodly would be enabled to easily dismiss the teaching simply because it wasn't in their heart to seek the truth anyway. And from the very beginning of Scripture, God has always said, I'm going to give you this to you, but you have to seek it. You have to want it. You have to pursue it. Remember the words of Solomon in the Proverbs about a man who will reject and refuse to hear the word of God. And then he says, someday you may want it, but you'll have passed it by. God's looking for hearts that want to be His. It goes back to what Jesus said in the very beginning of His public ministry. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. This is, I think, just another example of the fact that God gives us opportunity after opportunity in life to show Him what kind of people we truly are, what kind of hearts we have, what our desire towards Him really is. And before I close, I want to point out that in this passage that Jesus says there is an exhortation to the believer. He says many positive things about the disciples here. He says in verse 11, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. In verse 12 he says, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. In verse 16, he says, blessed are your eyes because they see and your hearts because they hear. Those are wonderful, commendable words spoken by the Savior to His disciples who hung upon His word and thirsted for His knowledge and desired to serve Him. But in Mark's account, he points out that Jesus also used this occasion to sound a warning to them because at the conclusion of this discussion, to his disciples, he says, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. The disciples undoubtedly understood the implications of what Jesus had said to them concerning the unbeliever. The real question is, did they understand the implications of that very same message to them as disciples? But Jesus doesn't leave that to chance, because he turns to those disciples and he says, you take care how you hear. The only thing that separated these disciples from the unbelievers, and by the way, 2,000 years later, it serves that same purpose. It'll still separate a disciple from an unbeliever is the matter that they had receptive hearts. Therefore, Jesus says, you disciples, basically says, you don't need to be worried about these other people that are listening to me. It doesn't matter whether they get it or not. And maybe they never were going to get it. But you have to be concerned about whether you're getting it. I have to be concerned about whether I'm getting it. If I want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I want to go to heaven with Him when I die, I have to take care that I listen to Him. And that I take His word and that I am a wise man who builds my house upon the rock. This study has clearly identified that the true disciple of Jesus Christ is characterized by two very important traits. He is determined to carefully hear the words of Jesus Christ. And then he's committed to doing what he's heard. And this study that we've engaged in this evening also makes this clear. Each and every one of us here in this audience this evening will fall into one of two categories. We will either harden our heart when touched, when given the opportunity to hear the blessed will of the Father who is in heaven, hear the words of the Lord Jesus, and we will harden our heart and we will say to ourselves, I just don't get that. I just don't see that. Anybody had that experience? I just don't see it. Because my heart's just like those people to whom Jesus closed the gospel to. Not because the message couldn't be understood and that the message wasn't needed, but because they weren't willing to hear it. Or our hearts can be good soil. We can be like the good soil of the parable that Jesus spoke, where he said, and the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Every one of us here has one of those hearts tonight. The critical question, and the question that only I can answer for Mike Grushon, is what kind of heart do I have? What am I going to do when God speaks to me through His Son? And you must answer that question for yourself as well. Perhaps there's one in this audience tonight that has that good heart, and the seed has been planted in that heart, and that you know that you need to submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow Him to rule in your life, and you're willing tonight to come and confess your faith in Him, that you believe that He is the Son of God, and that you're going to turn your life away from the selfishness of your own sin, to serve Him, to point your life in the direction of heaven. And if you believe that, you'll be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because He told you to. He told you to believe in Him and be baptized in His name and promised that if you would do that, you would be saved. And you can have that promise tonight. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.